Okay? We are studying in Leviticus. We have studied four of the five main type of offerings that the Israelites made periodically. The first three that we talked about were all voluntary ones. In other words, they were not required for some specific sin at a specific time. They were given by the Israelites, different individuals, just depending on the situation. Maybe they were thankful for something, or you know, they were grateful for what had been given to them, or different things like that. Thankful to God for the peace that they had with God. You know, there was a peace offering that they made. And then last week, we talked about the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. And that sin offering was for specific sins. And in particular, we talked about the word unintentional. Unintentional. And the Hebrew word we talked about for a little bit meant inadvertently, accidentally, or in ignorance. Those were all kind of under the umbrella of unintentional sins. And we went into detail about, you know, there were some specific examples about, you know, not willing to testify if you'd seen something happen, or not, you know, doing this, that, touching something unclean. So there were some different things mentioned. Tonight's, the fifth of those five, is called, depending on your translation, the New King James calls it the trespass offering. I think the English Standard calls it the guilt offering. But both of those have the idea that here an Israelite has done something that is sinful in God's eyes, and there must be some sort of atonement for it. And there were two very broad categories of those. And we're going to be looking at both of those. But this starts in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. We won't read every single verse, but we're going to look at several of them. We're going to look at, you know, the type of sins that were covered under this trespass offering. Then we'll look at the sacrifice that was required to atone for that particular sin. And then we're going to look at some New Testament applications that go along with that type of sin, and how relevant it is for us today. So Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, trespass offering. Okay, so let's look at this. This is like half of the trespass offering. Types of things that a person could do that would necessitate a trespass offering. First of all, if a person commits a trespass, that's a particular word in the Hebrew language that's different than the word sin that we talked about last week. Here, the idea of trespass is a breaking or a violation of a religious law, or just unfaithfulness in general. All of that's kind of included in how that word is used. So a breaking of some particular law, or being unfaithful to God, not giving Him what He was due, is also called a trespass in the Old Testament. And we'll look at some more specifics about the word in a moment. But that's the idea of, you know, unfaithfulness or breaking a law. Of course, breaking a law is being unfaithful, and being unfaithful is breaking a law. So there's not really any difference between them. But that's what the word basically means. And unintentionally is just like we talked about last week. We have the idea of, you know, inadvertently or accidentally doing something, or simply doing something in ignorance. Didn't even know it was wrong. Now, this trespass offering, he said, had to do with the holy things of the Lord. So this part's kind of specific. The holy things of the Lord. This would include the tithes that they were to pay. You know, they were told specifically to pay tithes for various things. The first fruits of the flock, the first fruits of the herd, the first fruits of the grain and the wheat harvest, all of those belong to God. So if someone maybe was supposed to give 10 bushels and only gave 8, and maybe just, you know, done accidentally. They didn't even realize they were supposed to give 10 and they gave 8. It was an accident, or they did it in ignorance. They didn't realize how much they had and that they were supposed to give 10 and only gave 8. Well, those type of things would be covered under this trespass offering, because they were taking away from the holy things of the Lord. Those first fruits belong to God. You know, the first fruits that came out of the herd, or the first fruits that came from the flock, first fruits of the grain and so forth, that belong to God. And of course, similarly, the Bible talks about, you know, for us today, the first fruits belong to God. You know, he's supposed to get our best, and he gets it first. He doesn't get leftovers. He doesn't get leftovers. He's supposed to get the best of us. Whatever that best is, and that's different for everybody in here and for everybody in the world, but that's what God deserves because of who he is. But he's the great I am, so he deserves the first fruits. He deserves the best. He does not deserve leftovers, or he doesn't deserve sacrifices that are blemished. Remember, later on in Israel's history, especially when the minor prophets were prophesying, one of the major problems that the Israelites had was this. They would offer God leftovers. They would take all the good stuff. They would take all the best of the flock, the best of the herds, and keep for themselves or sell. And if they had some old decrepit, toothless animal that was about ready to die, we'll give that one to God. And many of the so-called minor prophets address that in their sermons. God does not want your leftovers. God does not want your defects. He doesn't want your second fiddles. He wants the best. And that's never changed. I mean, that's been true from the days of Adam and Eve and will be true until the end of time. He deserves our best. And he was very particular and very specific with things like the trespass offering. Very specific. You know, they were to give so much and at this time, and all those things belong to God. And that's why they were called the holy things of the Lord. Those first fruits and those tithes and so forth, they were his and they belonged to him. Yeah, we need to make some changes somewhere. And that may take time, depending on if you have a contract to sell, you know, you have to give it to the bank so much and so forth. You can't just not give it to the bank. They don't like that. They don't like that every month stuff. But, yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, he deserves our best. And so that might mean rearranging our finances. If we're not being good stewards, might mean just doing that. Yes. Like that goes back to, you know, the collection that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 16, those first two verses. The idea, there's purpose behind it, in other words. It's not an accident. We don't accidentally give God. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about our time and energy, our efforts. It's not just supposed to be what's left over. You know, he deserves more than that. And that's not just a New Testament principle or just an Old Testament principle. That's a eternal principle. He wants the best of our time. That's part of Sunday morning's lesson, and I think it's going to be a challenging one. He wants the best of our time, the best of our efforts, the best of our energy. Yes. All right. They had been told, you know, what it was, and one decided not to do it. And in our days, you know, we're told that God deserves our best, and we're supposed to give him our best. And a lot of times we just think about money, and that's a very important part because we do have so much. But he also wants the best of our time. And he wants the best of our efforts. If we're asked to do something, you know, some work or service for somebody, he expects us to do the best job we can. because we're ultimately doing it for Him. So this same idea, you know, that little thread goes throughout the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He wants our best. He never asks for all. He doesn't ask for every penny that we make to give to Him. He never asks for that. But He knows that, you know, we have to live and so forth. But He wants the best of all those parts of our lives. And He always has. That's never changed from one time to another. It's been expressed differently. We don't make animal sacrifices and we don't do some of those things, but we make different kinds of sacrifices, offerings. And that's what He expects. Excellent point. Just an excellent point. Another point that comes up from this, this trespass offering. Notice verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he's guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So ignorance of the law was not an excuse. Whenever he found out, either he found out on his own, somebody told him, whatever. However he finds out that something he had done was wrong, then he needed, at that point, as soon as he found out, to make that offering. Because he was considered guilty. So ignorance was not an excuse. And it never has been. That's another principle that's timeless. You know, most of these principles we find are timeless. They're displayed differently, you know, during different dispensations, but the principle's the same. You know, have no other gods before me. Well, we don't see actual wooden or metal objects in our homes as such, you know, that form some animal or whatever, but that principle's still exactly the same. Now, that hasn't changed at all. It's just expressed differently. Let's look at the second type of sin that's under this trespass offering, and then we'll talk about the animals and so forth. Leviticus chapter 6. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord, that's exactly the same word as is used in verse 15 of chapter 5, by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which is extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, plus some. Add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So now this is, it's still a trespass offering, but he gives some specific instances here that he mentions. He talks about lying to his neighbor, about a pledge. He lied about a pledge or deceived somebody about a pledge, or about robbery, or if he had extorted from his neighbor, or if he had found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely. Now notice, all of those things are done intentionally. So there's a big difference between this and what we just talked about. This is not done in ignorance. This is not done accidentally or inadvertently. These are done on purpose. You know they're wrong and you go ahead and do them. You don't extort people by accident. You don't do any. You don't rob by accident. Oh, was that yours? I took it. Someone took something out of my room, one of my students, this week. He said, well, I didn't mean to. How do you steal something? It was worth like $60. How do you steal something and do it accidentally? I didn't press him about it, but anyway. There's no robbing by accident, or there's no robbing in ignorance. Is he still? Oh, I forgot. I'll have to go there and let him out. So there's some specific categories here that were all done intentionally. Okay, these are intentional sins. So why were these, why could they make an offering and be forgiven for it? Because it was intentional. It wasn't anything accidental or you know, done in ignorance about it. I think the question is answered in the book or in the Bible for us. I think a very possible answer, a very likely answer, is found in Numbers, chapter 5. Let's look at Numbers chapter 5 for a moment. And I think that'll at least be part of the answer to this question. Numbers chapter 5. Let's read a couple of verses. Because some of the same words are used that were used back here in Leviticus 6. Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. So those are almost word for word the same things as he mentions back in Leviticus 6. But notice what the man is willing to do that's not mentioned in Leviticus. Confess his sin. I think that's why he's allowed to make the trespass offering. Is he sorry for what he's done and confesses the wrong? So we're not talking about someone that he's done it and he doesn't care if he's done it. We're not talking about, you know, being high-handed or in open rebellion or anything like this. This is a guy that's truly repented and is willing to confess, which, of course, is the same as us today. We are given, God allows us to be forgiven of our sins, regardless of what those sins are. You know, the Bible says we can be forgiven for anything as long as we have the right attitude and we're truly sorry for our sins, like Paul talks to the church in Corinth. He was glad that their sorrow led to repentance. So if we're truly sorry for what we've done, and of course, you know, you and God are the only ones that really know if you're sorry or not. You know, I can't tell if David's sorry or he can't tell if I'm sorry. You know, that's something that's on the inside. But if you're truly sorry for your sins and you have that right attitude of submission and willing to confess that sin, we can be forgiven today. Well, they could be at that time too. Of course, it's done differently. They had to offer an animal and notice that they were not just to restore whatever it was, all right, that was involved, but they had to add 20% to it. So it was whatever was taken, or if you extorted, or if you lied about something that you were keeping for somebody or a pledge. So in whatever way restitution could be made, then you had to add 20% to it. Yes, yeah. I'm sorry. I've gone back. Numbers 5:8. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. That was down my list about there was different people that you were to make the restitution to. Sometimes it would have to go to the priest. Sometimes it would go directly to the person that was wronged.
The way I get this, if there's some way you can't give it back to that person, you have to give it to the Lord.
Oh, absolutely.
You don't get out.
Yeah, you're not off the hook anyway. Yeah, good point. Yeah, you don't get off the hook in any way. You still have to make that full restitution, either to the person or his family or directly to the priest for the Lord. Yeah, either way, you are responsible for giving back whatever it was, and then adding the 20% to it, that one-fifth to it. Excellent point. So I think a lot of that, you know, is about the attitude of the individual. You know, God today doesn't forgive people of sin unless they're really sorry for it. We can't just say, oh, well, God, forgive me, and not mean it or not have the right attitude. He's not going to forgive that. Well, he wouldn't do that in the Old Testament either. So someone had to have that right attitude. They had to truly be sorry for their sins and confess it before that would be forgiven. So, again, it's the same type of principle, but It was taken care of differently. They had to offer a particular animal. Why don't we go to the animals right now that had to be offered? That's a good next step. I'm skipping a lot of this. This was a paper I wrote several years ago on the trespass offering, and I'm sure you want me to skip several of these pages. But so I'm hitting the high points. The animal. Let's talk about the animal here. Leviticus 5, verse 15 says that's for the... If a person commits the trespass, and that's for the trespass offering, it says, he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks. Okay, a ram without blemish from the flocks. So there was a particular animal. It was valuable. This was a valuable animal. As was brought up, it's supposed to be a sacrifice. It's supposed to cost you. Because when you kill, and you were required to kill the animal yourself, when you kill that animal, a lot of things would be going through your mind immediately. This animal that was costly had to die because of something I did. So my sin is costing me personally. And that's a valuable lesson right there. And then also, this animal who was innocent, the animal hadn't done a single thing wrong. It was completely innocent of any wrongdoing. It had to give its life for what you did. You really were the one that needed to have your throat slit. But it's the animal. And so you had to sit there and watch the animal die. Had to hear the cries come from the animal, see the blood flow from the animal. And I tell you what, that would leave an impression on me, knowing that the only reason that valuable animal was dying because of something I had done. That I don't think I would forget that very quickly. So that was a lesson that the Israelites were to learn about how terrible sin was. And that they should never take it lightly. And some of these things they might have thought were kind of light. See, that sin they're talking about right there, they didn't even realize it was sin when they did it. A lot of them were done in ignorance. They didn't even realize it's sin. But that same animal still had to die. Still had to die because of what you did. So that was a very serious, serious thing that took place. Leviticus 7 talks more about the particulars of the sacrifice, and we'll just skim a couple of that. Leviticus 7, the first 10 verses, talks about the actual slaying of the animal. The blood would be sprinkled around the altar, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them, the fatty lobe, all would be removed, and the priest would burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire. Every male among the priests may eat it, and it shall be eaten in a holy place because it's most holy. That gives some of the details about, you know, what was to be done. It was to be, again, the animal's throat would be slit, its blood would flow out, die a violent death, the blood was sprinkled, it was skinned, it was cut into pieces, the fat and the kidneys and all that part were burned on the altar, and then the other parts of it were given to the priest, so the priest got part of it, again, to eat, that we've talked about in the past. That was one of the ways they were paid. And we mentioned that restitution had to be made. And the word that's used, let's see. Restitution was part of the trespass offering. This took the form of a punishment and is seen in the Hebrew word for trespass offering that we use. It says the primary meaning of the word seems to center on guilt, but moves from the act which brings guilt to the condition of guilt to the act of punishment. So it went all the way from, you know, your guilt. That's why some translations call it the guilt offering. Some call it the trespass offering. But it went from the idea that you were guilty for what you had done all the way to the fact that you had to offer an animal And then you had to make restitution. This the second part that we had talked about, they had to add to what they had taken from their neighbor. So they, you know, this was a serious business to these people. It was very costly. They had to sit and watch the animal die, and all of that. That was part of what they had to do. And then the offerer was granted forgiveness. Look at Leviticus chapter 6, verse 7. We'll talk about the word forgiveness. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So it was, again, it was taken to the priest. The priest made the evaluation about, okay, what you've done cost this much, and then we add 20% to it. So the priest was really the one that made the final say into how much it was going to cost. But once you did that, the priest would make atonement, and you would be forgiven. The Hebrew word forgiven there has the idea, means forgiveness or pardon. You were pardoned for your sin. So it wasn't because of the inherent value of bulls and goats, because the writer of Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But that same Hebrew writer tells us that it was because of Christ's shed blood on the cross that was sufficient to redeem, forgive, remit all of those sins committed prior to the death of Christ. So the blood of bulls and goats that were slain, you know, day after day after day, that blood didn't have the power to take away sins like the blood of Christ. It was only the blood of Christ that could ever take away sins. Yes? It's one thing that makes the covenant we live under. That's why the Hebrew writer says we live under such a better covenant. But so many things that are better. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's unreal how much blood would be spilled every day. Every day. That's right. And again, it was about that reminder of how much it cost. And when you think about the millions of animals through time that were sacrificed for sins, all of that combined wasn't sufficient to take away sin. It was just the blood of Christ, the blood of that one man that was sufficient to do that. Yes. That's what it was all about, being faithful to God. From Adam and Eve all the way on, that's what God has always asked His people to do. Ask everybody to do. That's absolute. Pardon? Yeah, and that's we call it that today, walking in the light, from 1 John chapter 1. Wonderful lessons from the trespass offering. Just wonderful lessons we can learn, is so relevant for us today. We sometimes think that those things way in the back, you know, they're really not harmful to us, but we learn tremendous lessons from them. And that's why we need to study them periodically, to be reminded of that. Well, thanks for all your comments.